I've mentioned to my wife, Leslie, that some of you have said you've been praying for her. She is here. She thinks her fever has broken, and she's upstairs in the room enjoying the view, I think, enjoying the view. But she wanted me to thank you for your prayers, and she really misses being among us. Oh, maybe tomorrow. We'll see. Yes, take our Bibles. Keep them open. Philippians 2. Colossians 2. I always dread these afternoon sessions, right? take your Bibles. Heavenly Father, we stand amazed that you, a God infinite in all of his attributes, infinite holiness, infinite righteousness, infinite omnipotence, infinite love, would want to communicate to little people like us. And Father, not give us the impression that you look at us as little people. For after all, you sacrificed your Son to draw us more firmly into your everlasting embrace. And now, Father, you again come to us through your word, and you want to talk to us. You want us to know more about you and more about your Son, so that it would orient our lives, Father, in such a way that you are the centerpiece of our identity, the centerpiece of our actions. Father, we love you. We're so grateful that you want us to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Sounds like a paradox to us, Father. How can we know what surpasses knowing, and yet you have called us to dive deeper into your Son and come to know him and his love in increasing levels of majesty. And we trust, Father, that in this session you would do just that, that we would see Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Several years ago, my father asked me, "Tim, why don't you wear a wristwatch?" And I answered him truthfully, "I don't like wristwatches. They make my wrist itch. And I don't know why anyone would wear wristwatch." Sorry, Mark. Wristwatch. Well, when my father died, he left a will in which he bequeathed one personal item each to my sister and me. "To my son, Timothy, I leave my wristwatch." And my first thought was, "Oh no, I don't like wristwatches." But quickly I swallowed my words, because I remembered something. I remembered the moment my father first asked me about wristwatches, and the sad expression on his face when he saw my response. Without knowing it at the time, I had belittled the quest that he had already made with his will. And then I remembered something else. I remembered the time when he bought the wristwatch several decades earlier. It was after my graduation from high school, an event which we celebrated as a family by taking our first trip to Europe. My dad wanted to visit Switzerland, especially partly to see the beautiful Alps, but also partly to fulfill a lifelong dream to purchase a Swiss-made wristwatch. It was all coming back to me now. The moment my father bent over the store counter and interacted with the salesperson, trying to decide which watch to buy, and he even postponed the decision 24 hours in order to pray about it. It was an important acquisition, not only for him, but also for me. As we left the shop, I remembered that my dad said, "One day, Tim, this wristwatch will be yours." Way back then, my dad was preparing for my future. He wanted to give me something to remember him by. And in his mind, the perfect gift was a wristwatch, because every time I checked the time of day, I would look down at my wrist and I would remember him and the love that bound us together. Our Heavenly Father has made a bequest, something he prepared long ago. In eternity past, for your future, your future, your future, your future. Wasn't the gift of a wristwatch, it was the gift of his son. A gift worn not on our wrists, but in our hearts. Do you remember this gift? Do I, Christ dwelling in our hearts, and the love that binds us to the Heavenly Father who gave us the gift of his Son? Remembering Christ, who he is, what he has done, it ought to be easy after we've been feasting on the glory of Jesus in our time in Colossians so far. How could we ever forget? And yet there are many other things in this world that are competing for space in our brains. Paul knows this. And he is intent to remind us over and over again that in Christ we are full. And don't let anyone persuade you otherwise. That's what he's saying to us in this session. Look down at Colossians 2, verse 4. Let no one delude you with plausible arguments. There are as many arguments about how to make a good life for yourself as there are people in this world. Colleagues at work, influencers on social media, friends in the pub. Do you have pubs in Switzerland? Good. Maybe good. That's not our subject. Family in the home, they all have their opinions, don't they? What will make you more acceptable, more pretty, more strong, more successful? And even though their arguments might sound plausible, Paul is saying, don't fall for them. Despite all of the noise in a very noisy world, stick to Christ. Verse 5. Even though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, eager to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Your good order, not confusion. Oh, this world is so confused. It doesn't know its right hand from its left. Swinging back and forth between the latest trends. I want to see your good order, not your confusion. And he says, your firm faith in Christ, holding firmly to the steady anchor of Christ, day by day, every day. And the problem for Christians is that we tend to forget Christ. And I think one of the reasons we do is because we operate with the assumption that, we basically already have everything Christ has to give. Because of Christ, our past sins are forgiven. Because of Christ, our future is assured in heaven. So in the present, we basically get on with our lives and we go with the flow of the world around us, pursuing all sorts of contemporary pleasures. And Paul says, not so fast. Christ is just as relevant for the present, as for the past sins forgiven and the future assured in heaven. Look at verse 6. Therefore, just as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. When you receive Christ Jesus the Lord at conversion, I pray all of us have done that, have received Christ Jesus the Lord. I mean, there may be some here who haven't. How can you turn down the gift of Christ as we have seen it laid out for us in the book of Colossians? Please, before you leave, the Lord is speaking to your heart. Give your life to him. Let him draw you up into his eternal embrace. He's made provision to do so by the shed blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. You can be reconciled to God and become his child forever. If you want to talk more about that, come to Pastor Martin, come to me, come to others. We'd love to share with you. But for now, you see Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. But when we receive Christ at conversion, we take our first step with Christ. And Paul says, now keep walking with him. That's what the present is all about. It's very interesting. In the second best-selling book of all time, after the Bible, John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, Christian, the lead character, is converted, not in a grand finale at the end of the book, but at the very beginning of the book. Receiving Christ is not the end. It's the beginning of a pilgrim's progress in Christ. So in the present, Paul says, verse 7, be rooted in Christ. Be built up in Christ. Be established in the faith in Christ. Day by day, sink your roots deeper into Christ. There's more to know about him. Day by day, become more established in Christ. Those two words, rooted, established. I think there's an implicit question in verse 7. In what is your life taking root? Right now, in what is your life taking root? In what are you becoming established right now? Is it the seemingly plausible arguments of this world, or is it in the riches and treasures of Christ? When in the beginning we entrust our lives to Christ, we receive new feet to begin walking with Christ. Paul adds in verse 7, just as you were taught, this is what I taught you in the beginning. Abounding in thanksgiving, he adds. This is what we taught you. Walk with Christ day by day, and you will grow increasingly grateful for his companionship. You will abound in thanksgiving. I don't want to embarrass Francois, but we had a conversation earlier, and he said, you know, I'm not as young as I used to be, but Jesus Christ becomes more and more precious to me every day. And what he was saying is, my thanksgiving abounds more and more and more. I haven't arrived. I'm walking with him, and it's precious. Paul was so convinced of the importance of a daily walk with Christ that he repeats his warning in verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, not according to Christ. The elemental spirits of the world is a phrase that has puzzled scholars, and there are many interpretations of what it might mean. It's tricky. I believe it refers to just the basic impulses of the world, that compel us to seek a good life for ourselves apart from God, according to our own interests and our selfish desires. Trying to make a good life for ourselves apart from God. That's the basic impulse of our world. Problem is, these impulses never deliver. They're never satisfied. They're empty deceit, Paul says. Ralph Waldo Emerson was right when he said, much will have more. No matter how much of the good life we manage to grasp, we always want more. All I have to do is ask people who have grasped more than you and I could ever dream of. Look at Alexander the Great, who conquered the civilized world. When his troops were too exhausted to push on into India, he broke down and wept. Much was not enough. I think of John D. Rockefeller, oilman in the early 20th century at the time, the richest man in the world, but not content. I've made millions, but they brought me no happiness. Much was not enough. Marcus Persson, startup founder who sold Minecraft to Microsoft for $2.5 billion, bought a mansion for $70 million. I have never felt more isolated. Much is not enough. I mean, there is some empty deceit going on in this world. The basic impulse driving human existence, I can make a good life for myself apart from God. It may inspire our philosophy and our traditions, but it does not work. Empty deceit, says Paul. Fullness of life, don't go with your basic impulses. Instead, verse 8, how simple it is. He says, go according to Christ. Isn't that great? Go according to Christ. Because in verse 9, in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells in a human body. You could not squeeze more fullness into Jesus than what he has. Verse 9 is wonderful. Look at what verse 10 says. You have been filled with him. I mean, this is coming back to a message we've already heard in Colossians. This is a truth that Paul returns to over and over again. Why? Because we need reminding. You have been filled by Jesus, who is filled with the whole fullness of deity. Christian, you could not be more full. Remember this. Remember this. And listen to this, verse 10. Jesus is the head of all rule and authority. What does that mean? I think it means you don't need to listen to worldly authorities and influencers to guide you to a good life. Actually, they're clueless. Don't listen to them. Listen to the one who's the head of all rulers and authority. In Christ alone, we sang this morning, we find the key to fullness of life. Now, I want to be honest here that I realize that sticking closely to Christ is easier said than done. Too easily, too quickly, we fall back into old patterns. Before the clock strikes noon, we can crumble before the old temptations and fall back into the same sins. The world's idea of a good life is addicting. Brothers and sisters, what Paul wants us to know is that we are not helpless before the old temptations. Sometimes we feel that. Just keep going back to it. Just keep going back to it. I'm never going to get a victory over it. It's conquering me over and over again. We're not helpless. Look what Paul says in verse 11. In him, in Christ, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. What does that mean? It means Christ is a surgeon. That's what it means. He removes. He cuts out, verse 11, the body of our flesh. This isn't the literal flesh. This is the impulses of our sinful nature. We still have flesh. By the way, the only difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is not that the non-Christian has flesh and the Christian doesn't. No. It still has flesh too. The difference is we have the Holy Spirit. And that God has performed a surgery in us. He, in some sense, has cut off the body of the flesh, the desire for more money, the desire for more acceptance, more power, more pornography, more pleasure, things which, once we grasp them, never fill us, only make us want more. Christ has put an end to that vicious cycle. He has cut off the body of the flesh so that we are no longer enslaved to the flesh. When you walk with Christ, He empowers you to resist temptation. It's not one and done. With Christ, at conversion, past sins forgiven, future in heaven assured. It's day by day with Christ who progressively delivers us from the power of the flesh. This is such a present comfort that Paul uses a different metaphor to say the same thing, to underscore this blessing. Look at verse 12. You have been buried with him in baptism. Buried in baptism. When you go down into the water of baptism, you are declaring that you have died with Christ, that something within you has been put to death with him, and we know what it is. It's the power of our fleshly desires. They no longer reign in our body. We are no longer dominated by them. That's the blessing we enjoy as Christians. We have died with Christ and we've been set free from our lusts. Listen to this. There is no such thing as a Christian who has no hope of overcoming sinful addictions. There is no such thing as a Christian who has no hope of overcoming sinful addictions. Because unlike non-Christians, Christians are able not to sin. Before we became Christians, we were not able not to sin. Now we are able not to sin. We can resist temptation. Will we do it perfectly all the time? No. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and to say, come, walk with me. You got off the path. Come back onto it. The helpless sinner you were yesterday is not the person you are today. Hallelujah. Perhaps even more wonderful. Can you imagine something might be more wonderful? Yeah, not only have you died with Christ, you have also risen with Christ. Look at verse 12. You were also raised with Christ through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. We have been set free from something. The power of sin, and we've been set free for something, newness of life. This truth is almost jumping from the quill of the Apostle Paul. Verse 13, God has made you alive together with Christ. Not just made alive, but made alive with Christ. made alive with the power of his resurrection life, with all of its joy, all of its peace, all of its love. To be raised with Christ is to discover a new way to be human. And don't we need that? Tomorrow in Colossians 3, we're going to discover exactly what resurrection life in Christ looks like in practice. Can't wait. But right now, I don't know, maybe you're thinking, I'm happy to hear about this newness of life. I know I need it. But I also have a past life. I've got memories that haunt me, regrets that seem to revisit me every day, failures I can't get past. It's really hard to move forward when I'm dragging around a heavy anchor of past sins. Oh, brothers and sisters, I mean, I've talked to myself. Oh, Tim, look at verse 13. God has forgiven all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This God set aside, nailing it to a cross. Sin is serious, as we've already seen. And you're right to say that your sin is a burden to you. Every time you sin, you go into debt with God, because our sins are crimes against God. And we owe God for those crimes. But remarkably, our God is prepared to cancel the debt of our sins. Not by writing off the debt, but by paying off the debt. And by using his most priceless treasure to do so. By nailing our debt to the cross of his Son. It wasn't just the Romans who drove the nails into the extremities of Jesus. It was God, nailing every sin we have ever committed to the cross. And when Jesus was taken down from the cross, our sins, past, present, future, you could almost say our sins stayed right there with the word stamped on them, canceled, dead, canceled. Do the sins of your past still torment you? How about the sins of others against you? Are you carrying them around? No longer, says Paul. That they are flapping in the wind on a piece of paper tacked to a cross, far away, forgotten. Don't be held hostage to sins that God refuses to remember. When you are haunted by past memories, ask yourself, who actually is haunting me? It's not God. He doesn't put those thoughts on your mind. He says there is no condemnation for the one who is in Christ Jesus. Verse 1 of Romans 8. And when he says no condemnation, do you know what he means by that? He means no condemnation for the one who is in Christ Jesus. If you are dwelling on past sins and they are discouraging you and they are weighing you down, first of all, confess them. You will receive forgiveness from our God. But if they continue to torment you, you can be assured of one thing. Those thoughts are the work of your adversary, Satan, who doesn't want you to discover your freedom from the sins of the past. Satan doesn't want you to forget what lies behind. He doesn't want you to reach out for the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. If Satan can make you obsess over past sins to carry guilty thoughts, he can neutralize you. What do I mean by that? Well, think about it. Paul says, I forget what lies behind. Christians. Now that's an anchor to carry around. I forget what lies behind. Reach out for the call of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You see, Satan knows that we cannot be going in both directions at the same time. You know, we are either mired in our past or we're heading towards the upward call of God in Christ. By the way, God's call is always upward. The world's call is always downward. Satan knows how to get us stuck in the past, and he neutralizes us to forward movement with Christ. See what's going on. I mean, this is what I tell myself. Tim, discern the voices. These little messages, these little thoughts that come into my little brain, who are they coming from? Are they coming? Is this God talking? Is this the way my God talks to me? No. Well, then there's only one other option. It's the devil. You know, this may shock you, but the devil is the one person in this world that you can say to, go to hell. Only he. And that's basically what Jesus, when he said, get behind me, Satan. In other words, don't lead me, Satan. I'm not going to follow you. Get behind me, Satan. You have no power over me. God has depowered Satan and all his fallen angels. Look at verse 15. He disarmed the rulers and authorities. Probably the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, which Paul describes in Ephesians 6 as the prince of the power of the air, the prince of evil. He has disarmed them. He has put them to open shame. You are counterfeits. You are jokesters. You are not even close to what you claim to be. He has disarmed them and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. In Christ, always back to Christ. On the cross, Jesus not only canceled the debt of our sins, he also disarmed the voices that would seek to pin those past sins on us forever. Satan has been disarmed. You don't need to listen to him ever again. Discern the voices. So we return to the personal question. Just for you, do you remember? Do you remember who you are in Christ and who Christ is in you? You know, it seems like a lot of Christians have a hard time remembering. At least Colossian Christians do. Remember how grateful Paul was for the Colossian Christians? He exalted them. He said, you have this faith in Christ and this love for all the saints, but you have a hard time remembering just who you are in Christ, because look down at verse 20. He says, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, the basic impulses of humanity, I want to make a life, good life for myself, by myself, apart from God, according to my desire. If you died according to the elementary spirits of the world, why as if you are still alive in the world, if you are finding your life from the world, do you submit to regulations? And the word submit here is the Greek word dogmatizo. Why are you being dogmatized by the world? Do not handle, do not touch, do not taste, referring to things that all perish as they are used according to human precepts and teachings. It's a long jumbled sentence. I've got two dashes and two parentheses, and it is asking one simple question. Why do you still look to the world for fullness of life? Why? You've died with Christ to the elemental spirits of the world. You've died with Christ to the fleshly impulse to make a good life for yourself according to your own interests. Why, if you're still drawing your life from the world, do you let yourself be dogmatized by the world? Why do you yield to the social dogma on matters such as identity and success and acceptance, and you let the world dictate to you what you should handle, what you should taste, what you should touch? These things which the world recommends, they're not going to take you very far, Paul says, verse 22. They all perish as they are used. They die in your hands. My first exposure to death was an encounter with a rotten duck. I stumbled upon its dead body when I was 4 years old. And before, it's probably my earliest memory, isn't this wonderful? Earliest memory. Before my mom could whisk me away, I managed to steal a glimpse at its maggot-infested gut. And instantly, when I saw that, I took two steps backward. As a four-year-old, I knew instinctively not to touch those gruesome remains. I knew they would contaminate me. As adults, we should be so discerning. Consider the things we touch every day, because the world recommends that we do. Money, sex, power, success, reputation, acceptance, how we love to fasten our grip on those things. Now, none of those things is bad in itself. Handled well, for God's glory, money, sex, and power can bring great blessing. But when we look to those things for fullness of life, they invariably disappoint, because they don't possess fullness of life. To think that they do will be to watch them rot in our hands, perish as they are used, Paul says. At this point, Paul makes a bold assertion. Look at the last part of verse 23. The things of earth are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. The things of our world will never satisfy the flesh. Give the flesh what it desires, and it will only excite the flesh still further. You know this, don't you? You know this from personal experience. So do I. I mean, this ought to be the starting point of all our philosophy. The world and its treasures will not fulfill us. What does it profit a man? Asks the greatest philosopher of all, Jesus. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? To gain everything this world has to offer. And then the second verse, for what in this world can a man give to himself in exchange for satisfaction of soul? And the implied answer is nothing. And if nothing in this world can satisfy, what can satisfy? Well, isn't the answer obvious? It's got to be something from outside this world. You probably heard the words of C.S. Lewis. Creatures are not born with desire unless fulfillment of those desires exists. A baby feels hunger. Well, there's such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there's such a thing as water. Men feel sexual desire. Well, there is such a thing as sex. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in the world can fulfill, then the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. Exactly. And that other world has come to us. From heaven came a man named Jesus, in whom the whole fullness of deity dwells, and we can be filled with topped up with all of God's fullness. And everything else that we receive in terms of money, sex, and power, we're not looking to those things as idols that fill up our lives. They're become cream on the top. They're blessings from a loving Heavenly Father. Remember this. You're not half empty. You're not even half full. You are overflowing with the fullness of Jesus Christ in you. Quit looking to the things of the world for fullness of life. Remember what you already have in Christ, in the present, walking with Him day by day. Another quote that I've always loved is Malcolm Muggeridge, the British journalist and politician. Late in life, it seems like he became a Christian. Here's what he discovered. He said, "I may, I suppose, regard myself or pass for being a relatively successful man. People occasionally stare at me in the streets. That's fame. I can fairly easily earn enough to qualify for admission to the higher slopes of the Internal Revenue. That's success. And furnished with money and a little fame, I may partake of trendy diversions. That's pleasure. It might even happen once in a while that something I said or wrote was sufficiently heated for me to persuade myself that it represented a serious impact on our time. That's significance. Yet I say to you, and I beg you to believe, multiply these tiny triumphs by a million, add them all together, and they are nothing. Less than nothing, a positive impediment measured against one draft of that living water that Christ offers to the spiritually thirsty. Remember your fullness in Christ." You know, it's heartbreaking that I have forgotten my Father's words. One day this watch will be yours. Much more heartbreaking to think I might forget the words of God. You are in Christ. Christ is in you. Day by day, remember your sins are forgiven and forgotten. Nailed to a cross far away, your death is canceled. Day by day, remember your fleshly desires no longer need to dominate or enslave you, having been cut off by the surgeon himself, Jesus. Day by day, remember you couldn't be more full. You're filled overflowing with newness of life in the resurrected Christ. Day by day, remember, whatever worldly gains I have, I count them as loss. Even rubbish compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Impossible. Amen and amen.